Thank you, Mr. Briggs. Happy Sabbath. I appreciate what Brandon was saying in the prayer. I know it's been a hard week for a lot of us. It's also, there's just a lot going on in the world, too. Just a lot of different news going on. So I'd like to come at it from a different angle. Did you hear about that magic tractor? It turned into a field. Why? Shouldn't make me laugh. Why was the horse so happy? Thank you for the audience participation. Because he lived in a stable environment. You know, you really got to give it to ticket takers. I'm going to let that one sit. And now from my Father's Day collection, because we have Father's Day on Sunday. I got my dad a book once about glue. He couldn't put it down. How do pigs wake up their dad on Father's Day? With hogs and kisses. And when does a joke become a dad joke? When the punchline is apparent. Okay, not all bad, we made it. Bad jokes aside, I want to talk about something somewhat related today. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now let's stop on the second one. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Joy. Joy is a fruit of God's Spirit. Months ago, to give you a little backstory why I want to talk about this, months ago, Rachel, I know my wife's name, Rachel had gotten off of a stressful call. She was pretty low after this call. It's because on the other side of the call, it was not joyful. It was just not joyful. And I remember saying to her after she hung up, I said, you know, joy is a fruit of God's Spirit. And this wasn't in regards to Rachel. It was in regards to the other side of the phone. Ever since those moments, this has been on my mind. Joy is a spiritual fruit. Excuse me. Our English word joy means, we have a dictionary definition, the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. The Greek word for joy from the New Testament is something I find much more interesting. For one, it was the original word used in the New Testament. Chara, C-H-A-R-A. I don't have the Strong's number for any of these, what I'm going to say. But chara is the word that is translated into our English joy. It is closely linked to and derived from the words chero and charis, meaning rejoice, chero, and charis, grace, respectively. I got this little snippet, this quote from lifeinabundance.com, which I found interesting. Joy in Galatians 5:22 is the Greek word chara. It is derived from both words charis, meaning grace or gift, as well as the word charos, which means rejoice or to express joy. So what this means is that biblical joy is defined as the natural response to a grace gift. Expressing joy from grace. I found this very interesting. And I want to get into two stories today that I feel tell a lot about joy. And when we get into those stories, I want to keep these definitions in mind, kind of the original purpose of expressing joy. expressing joy from grace. First is a story I've used before. If you turn with me to 2 Samuel 6, I've used this story before. I know I was talking to Rachel on the way in. I couldn't figure out what message, but maybe it was a message about joy. 2 Samuel 6, starting in verse 3 through 5. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments and tambourines, on sistrums and on cymbals. So they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And you can imagine this is obviously joyous, as it says in verse 5. They're playing instruments, they're celebrating, they're excited, right? Let's move on to verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshold floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Okay, that seems pretty trivial. Verse 7, then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And Uzzah dies. That seems a little out of left field. Seems a little unfair, seems a little weird. Not so fast. Let's take a look at the background here. Why did Uzzah die? They put the ark on a cart and they're bringing it somewhere else. That seems really trivial. They were, basically every step they took was unfortunately wrong. In Exodus 25, verse 14, it says in regards to how the ark should be handled, you shall put poles into the rings on the side of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. Okay, so it was never meant to be put on a simple cart, never meant to be bumped around on a road. Also, in Numbers, several times, it mentions a group of Levites, specifically the sons of Kohath, were to be the carriers. And if this group touched anything holy, like Uzzah did, they would die too. The rules regarding how to do something obviously meant very much and still mean very much to God. So let's pick up in verse 8. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen of ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. He gets it right. It takes some time, if you caught in there, there's weeks that go by. The ark is now in Jerusalem, and David expresses joy. He expresses joy from the grace of God. And I'll pause here to emphasize a point. Law and joy are not mutually exclusive. I think sometimes, at least I, can see it that way. Law and joy are not mutually exclusive. You can have both. David learned / relearned God's rules, and he expressed joy by following them, dancing with all his might. Personal opinion, I think we could use some more of this. We are observing a commandment today, the Sabbath. It says, remember it and keep it holy. That doesn't mean we shouldn't have energy, enjoy and rejoice and express our gratitude. And this is where I'll start breaking into dance. No, maybe later. One great way to express joy is through music. I would urge, don't limit yourself to just our hymns on Saturday. There's a lot of good music out there. Christian music. Most of us listen to music anyways. Might as well listen to Christian music. I have a good friend who told me he performed a song he wrote on Pentecost for his congregation in Pennsylvania. He wrote it. I think that's awesome. I hope some of us write new hymns. I really do. I hope some of us write songs for special music, just like we write sermonettes and split sermons and offer praise to God. If it's done the right way, if it's from the book, if it's from the right intentions, there's nothing wrong with that, to connect with different styles and different psalms. Let's go ahead to verse 16. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michael, I'm going to call her Michael, I know it's pronounced probably Michal, but Michael, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Let's go to verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, and I imagine in my head when I read this, I imagine a very snarky tone, but I'll read it normally. How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. Ah, Michael. There's something in us sometimes. As we see joy being expressed, our eyes narrow, nostrils flare, and we want to take it away. That's not how we should praise. But it was pure. Maybe different than she expected, but he was expressing great joy and happiness at the same time. Let's look at verse 21 through 22. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father. Bam, that's just an uppercut. And all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Wow. She undoubtedly thought it was not proper for someone like David to act that way. And his response was so good. I will be even more undignified than this, if it's for the Lord. You thought that was bad? Just you wait. My mom, who's not here today, but I hope you're having a good Sabbath, Mom. My mom, most Saturdays, was dancing. I'd wake up. She's playing Mercy Me on her stereo, or dancing and singing and playing music. And one of her favorite phrases was, well, David danced. That's her phrase. Now, I know some families probably would have turned their nose up at this. But observing law isn't joyless. We should be joyful that we have the law. Like when we observe it today. It's a beautiful thing to have the Sabbath. Okay, let's get to another story. And I think this one really contrasts the difference between joy and happiness. David seemed joyful and happy kind of at the same time, right? He's celebrating. Let's go to Acts 16, verse 16. Acts 16, starting in verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim us to the way of salvation. And she did for many days. Did this for many days. But Paul, being greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. What an interesting scene this is. I've wondered. It says she followed them for many days. Why didn't he do this earlier? He just waiting to get annoyed? Maybe it's because he knew the response that was going to be coming. Let's continue in verse 19. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So if you are mocked and beaten, tied up and thrown into jail, would you be happy about that? I wouldn't be happy about that. I think this, again, shows the great contrast. But look at verse 25. But at midnight, first off, it's pretty late. It's been a long day. These guys were beaten, and they're probably dead tired. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were expressing joy. They were charo, as we recall, rejoicing because they still had chara, joy. Again, I doubt they were happy about being in jail, but they still had their joy. Let's keep going in verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open. I think I skipped to him, sorry. Verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaking. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. That's pretty serious stuff. He was about to kill himself. He feared the repercussions. Continuing in verse 28. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Again, just logistically, talk about a long night. But still, what an amazing night. The man, this jailer, went from wanting to end his life to rejoicing, to expressing joy. Imagine if Paul and Silas were in jail, depressed, not doing anything, right? And something happens where people escape. They wouldn't have had that opportunity to spread the joy of the gospel, to spread their hope. And remember the terminology about joy, a response to a grace gift. The jailer was presented the gift of grace. What must I do to be saved? And he was going to end it all. In the end, we learn his response was rejoicing. Those are two stories, one celebratory, one in a tough trial. So what are some takeaways? I have three takeaways. Number one, seek what defies circumstance. Seek what defies circumstance. One of the better sayings about joy versus happiness that maybe you've heard, happiness is a feeling based on circumstance. Joy is an attitude that defies circumstance. Worldly wisdom tells us that happiness is the ultimate. And there's nothing wrong with being happy. We all want to be happy, but happy is situational. Crushing it at your job, doing really well at your job, that will likely bring happiness. On the flip side, having troubles at your job, that isn't a happy time. See, when the situation flips, but if that's your ultimate, then you're going down with it, unfortunately. Joy defies those circumstances. It's in the happy and it's in the sad. Like what Brandon mentioned in the prayer, we've had a tough week. There's a lot of things going on in the world. Are we going to give up our joy? No. And it keeps the sad from being depressed and hopeless. Joy gives us energy. It's what helps you do the work of God, no matter what. Like Paul and Silas in prison, not hanging their heads, preaching and praising. When I'm feeling low, when I'm feeling down, and there's godly work in front of me, whether I'm avoiding it or not, when I take it on, there is a feeling, and you all know the feeling. When you take it on, take on the work of God, there's that feeling inside of you, the feeling of joy. And that feeling, in turn, you want to take it and transform that into praise. So I urge you, if you're low, if you're in a rough spot, wherever you are, number one, praise him. Like that song, I love that song. I will praise you in this storm, casting crowns. I will praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands. For you are who you are, no matter where I am. It's a beautiful sentiment. It sounds better with music behind it. Praise him. Number two, do his work. That's not point number two. I'm sorry, but that's within the subpoint. There's a lot of points here. I apologize. Praise him if you're low, and also do his work. Make a call. Write a letter. Strike up a conversation. Give. Spend time with a little one, a widow. Your joy will increase. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, it's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. Chero, always. The same word derived from joy. Express joy always. Point number two, don't be a Michael. For lack of a better term, a joy sucker. How many of you have been to Jamaica for the Feast of Tabernacles? Now I'm looking at you, Errol. Or overseas for that matter. A lot of us probably have been. Isn't it amazing to see energies of praise in different areas? Really? It can be quite humbling as well. Different approaches to how people praise with music, with song, with energy. We can't be afraid of energy, or sometimes a little different, if there's nothing wrong with the message. And I've been a Michael before. And the thing is, she didn't keep it to herself, if you notice. She brought it up. The joyless try to take yours. Be a joy force multiplier, not a joy sucker. The enemy is joyless. And we will be tested to see if circumstances will impact our joy, if trials will impact our joy, if certain people will impact our joy. We have to work against our natural selves. Because sometimes, naturally, we want to be that Michael. And that's where we need God's Spirit. Point number three. Lastly, true joy is from God. It's not natural. That means we do have to work at it. I know we think some people are happy and some people aren't. I think there's some truth to that. We're all made a little bit different than each other. Some people are a little bit more naturally happy. But joy is something we all can strive for, and we all have to work at it. Again, it's a spiritual fruit, and we have to cultivate that spirit, that fruit. Turn with me for the last scripture to John 15. John 15, verse 9. John 15, verse 9 reads, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." My chara may remain in you, and that your chara is full. Look at what Jesus, our Lord, is saying. Live in his commandments. Obey, listen to him, walk as him. And the joy that we read, that we saw Jesus Christ conduct himself with, that can be ours as well. And it can be full. Our joy is not circumstantial, because it rests on the hope of Jesus Christ. He died for us. We get to live. And we'll live with him and our dear loved ones, like the ones that we lost this week. We'll live with them eternally. And holding on to that, instead of just mere happiness, that is joy. Seek what defies circumstance. Don't take other people's joy away. And remember, true joy comes from God.